Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do once again come before you and thank you for the Scriptures and pray that you would bless us as we look into the Holy Scriptures and learn about thee and be encouraged to walk in the light of the Lord, that we might have a better understanding of all that is going on around us. We know that there are many ideas and opinions about a lot of things that go on in the world. A lot of people think they have the truth. But we find that there is only one truth ultimately above all, and that is you. So help us to have a greater understanding and appreciation for you and your darling Son and thy holy word. And it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, you may turn back to 1 John. And our text comes from the first chapter of 1 John. The subject is called Walking in the Light. Walking in the Light. I'll just read again the first chapter, since it's so small, of 1 John. And then we'll come back and look more in particularly at verses 5, 6, and 7. At least we'll begin looking at them this afternoon. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now, I'll say this, since we're kindly introducing the subject this afternoon, but John was writing this epistle to combat Gnostics in his day. Now, the word Gnostics, let me come back, and there's a Greek word that means know. And the word know is Gnostic. Gnosko. And so the word Gnostic comes from this Greek word to know. And so these Gnostics were individuals that they considered themselves to be an elite group of people, that they knew things that everybody else didn't know, and they had an inner light that no one else had. And John is writing and showing that Christianity knows things according to truth and has the true light that will light what man really is. And we're going to look at that about walking in the light and so on. And John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, we have heard, and we have handled. In other words, tangible things, not some mysticism. Now, we're living in a world of mystics. We're living in a pagan society. We're living in a mystic society. We're living in a society that does not want to deal with concrete truth. They don't want to deal with concrete truth. And it doesn't matter in which arena that you're talking about, whether it's in home, whether it's in society, whether it's in schools, whether it's in politics, whether it's in philosophy, whether it's in lifestyle. It really doesn't matter. It's this idea of whatever feels good, whatever is relevant, whatever is maybe reasonable, but it has nothing to do oftentimes with concrete facts. Christianity is a belief and it's based on faith. But it is not based on faith absent from facts. And we're going to see that, Lord willing, before we're through with it all. I will say this just from the reading in the second chapter, from our scripture reading. John brings in the fact that you say you love God. Well, if you hate your brother, you don't love God. That's a concrete fact. It doesn't matter what you profess. It doesn't matter how many church services you attend. It doesn't matter how many books you read. It doesn't matter what all you're actively engaged in. There are some concrete facts. And one of those that we're going to be looking at is a great umbrella that covers a lot of different other things is walking in the light. Then he goes on in verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now John is saying, we know some things, we saw some things, it was manifested to us, and you need to know what we know, follow what we follow, and believe what we believe, or you don't have the truth, and you're not in the light. And he backs that up with some concrete things. That which we have seen and heard, verse 3, declare we unto you. In other words, we're telling you what we've seen and heard, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. John didn't say, now I think I have fellowship with God. He said, truly, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And I'm writing this to you that you might have fellowship with us. Because if you have fellowship with us, then you're going to have fellowship with the Father. Verse 4, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. You will not have the fullness of the joy of the Lord if you're not living this way. That's what he's saying. And then these next three verses are primarily our text. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now again, back to 5, 6, and 7. This then is the message. What's the message? This is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship, with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Didn't say we don't have the truth, we don't do it. Notice the concreteness of it. Not abstract. John is, I tell you, this little epistle is, in my understanding, the most soul-searching epistle or book in the Scriptures. It is profoundly soul-searching. Arthur Pink, in his latter years, declining years, finally wrote a little small type commentary on 1 John. Now here's the man that wrote hundreds of pages on the Gospel of John, wrote hundreds of pages on Hebrews, Genesis, and Exodus, on the book of 1 and 2 Samuel with the life of David. It's about 2 inches thick, my copy that I have, the hardback. And he wrote hundreds of pages about everything else. But he said that he was always, he never did take it upon him to write on 1 John until his declining years, because he didn't think he was sufficient to take it on. Profound, profound book. I don't know that I am. But I've always wanted to preach through it. Never did, never have. I preached in and out of it a lot, but not all the way through it. But this is the message. This is the message that John and the others received of Christ. They received it, they heard it from Him, and they declare it to others. That God is light, and in Him is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now there's a lot of questions that I do not know how to answer that comes from those three verses alone. Particularly when it talks about walking in the light and only having fellowship with those who walk in the light. Of the Christian religion, and let me be clear, Seventh-day Adventist, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons are not Christian. I want to be clear about that. Not because I'm trying to castigate those religions. Those are three that come to mind that a lot of people think is Christian, but they're not Christian in my opinion. I would even question Catholicism as being Christian when you look at it, at what they really, really believe and teach. And so, however, under Christianity, there are a lot of different denominations, and some that you cannot walk with. And yet, in some of those, I maintain no doubt that there are believers. And so how do you draw the line of demarcation of what the light is? But I can tell you this much, if you're off on who Jesus Christ is and who God is, you're not Christian, and you can't classify those. But there is a walking in the light, and there is a lifestyle of holiness that is consistent with Christianity, where theology may sometimes differ. And so I cannot separate all of that out. But having said that, I'm going to try to, as I always try to do, preach the fullness of these verses as much as I know how. Because I'm preaching to us. I'm not preaching to them that are out there. Because I can't do those that are out there that never hear me any good. So there's not any reason for me to set up a straw man and preach to them that are out there. So I just want you to realize that. Though I may talk about them that are out there for making points of understanding or points to be understood. Now, there are many people, as you know, that profess to be believers in Christ, but their lifestyle is not consistent with Holy Scriptures. Their lifestyle is not consistent with Holy Scripture. And the essence of our messages, though we're going to be focusing on light and truth to a great degree, is mainly going to be boiled down to lifestyle. There are Hollywood actors and performers and sports figures and politicians and worldly people of all sorts who claim to be lovers of God and in their funeral performances declare that all is well with them in the end and their homegoing is that final place of joy. And yet their lives do not agree with the teaching of the Word of God. For the life of me, I cannot understand how an individual can dress as they do and play in some of the movies and things that they do and say and do some of the things that they do and still be Christian. But everybody thinks they are. If that's true, what are we going to do with this little book of five chapters that says, without question, write the opposite of what the world says? Because someone made a profession or started their career in church services is no proof that he's a Christian. Just about all of these jazz singers started in churches. And if you'll study out the history of jazz, you'll find out that the name itself even implies filth. It was a style of music that was originally based on a filthy idea and concept. Now, I know there are preachers out there that even I know of one in particular that is well noted and well popular across the United States and probably in some other countries that has a lot to do and talk about and how he likes jazz. I won't tell you where it got its name from, because it's not fit for public ears. Equally true, because someone attends a worship service on a somewhat regular basis is no proof that he is a follower of God and His dear Son. Our Lord made that plain in Matthew chapter 7. When some say, Lord, did we not do a bunch of things in your name? And He said, depart from me, I never knew you. I cannot think of anything more horrible than to live my life believing I'm doing Christian service to come to the end and for God to say at the day of judgment, I don't know you. But that is a reality for some folks. That is a reality for some ministers. I believe that passage probably has more direct interpretation with ministers than it does with others, but it has an application for others. Our text clearly delineates that it is a matter of where you walk or where you live. Notice what it says. If we walk in darkness, we have no fellowship with God. If we say that we know God, if we say that we love Him and walk in darkness, we are liars. Where you walk? What do you mean where you walk? Where you live? How do you live on a consistent, continual, daily basis? Are you walking? Are you living in light? Or are you living in darkness? Do you even know what it is? If I were to ask you, what is it to walk in darkness? What would you tell me? What is it to walk in light? What would you tell me? And then if I were to ask you, are you walking in darkness? Now, we all would like to say, you know, kindly pass the buck and say, well, I think I know what it is, and I think that's what it is, and I think that's not what John is writing, and that's not what God would have us to learn from this, because this little epistle, I think I said this last week, this little epistle has the word know from the Greek language. It's translated know or perceive or understand, in other words, in our English version. But this word know is used 31 times in this small epistle. No guesswork. No guesswork. Christianity is a religion of knowing. That's the reason there's so much controversy a lot of times, because the Bible makes it plain you're supposed to know, and you're supposed to know truth, and you're supposed to know that you're right. And when you have two people that have conflicting ideas and opinions, they say, well, what makes you so right? And how is it that I'm wrong? And so other people say, well, everybody's right. No, everybody's not right. And you have to come back to the Word of God. You have to come back to the Word of God, what it says. Religion and politics, I can't think of anything else right now, but religion and politics, I can think of right now, people say, well, no, that's just your opinion. No, what does it say? There might be something else out there. It seems like it ought to be something else, but I can't think. You know, people always say you're not supposed to talk about religion and politics, particularly at work or something like that. They're facts. They're facts. And Christianity is a religion. It is by faith. I'm not denying that. But there are facts involved in a Christian lifestyle. And you will be able to measure it without question. Now, it won't remove all doubts because we're sinners. But you will be able to look at this and this and this and this and this and this that is written in the Scriptures and say, yes, I fall into this category, or no, I do not fall into this category. So if I were to ask you, are you walking in the light or are you walking in darkness? If you say, I don't know, then shame on you. There ought to be some understanding of light and darkness. Light and darkness. You should at least have an idea. Because it says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And if you don't know what darkness is, you don't know whether you're walking in darkness or not. You don't know whether you're lying or not. You don't even know whether you have the truth or not. Why would anyone want to have or base their destiny on an uncertainty. And yet, while there are tons of people out there that are certain that everything's all right, if you were to bring them, as the old saying goes, if you were to bring them to the licking log of God's Word, they have no reason to understand whether they're in the light or out of the light. Talk to somebody and say, well, you believe there's sin in the world? Yes, there's sin in the world. Well, God's Word says everybody's a sinner. You believe that? Yeah, I believe everybody's a sinner. Well, the Bible says Christ come to die for sinners. Do you believe that? Yeah, I believe that. Well, you believe you're a sinner and you believe Christ died for sinners. You believe Christ died for you? Yeah, I believe that. Then you're all right. Now, that's a bill of goods that are being sold to the popular people under the name of Christianity. And they don't know any more than that. That's pitiful. That's pitiful. I would not hire, if I owned a business, I would not hire anyone that knew that little about my business. I couldn't get a job if I knew that little about the business. Though the job I have, when I first started, I knew very little about a lot of the business. They talked about warehouses, and RDCs, and LDCs, and factory locations. So I tell you what, for the first week, I was trying to learn so much other stuff. I said, I put that on the back burner. I'll learn about it later. But you have to learn about it. And you know what? I have a pretty good knowledge of the business of the company for which I work, but I'm still learning stuff. I'm still learning. And when you stop being better, you stop being good. I learned that from Brother Zach Guess, who learned it from his father, who was a salesman. And the statement was, years later from a salesman that had the religious round table that was going on in politics, and Ed McAteer went to Washington and some other places to the religious round table, the political active, conservative active committee. That's when I met Howard Phillips and so on and some of those folks. But I heard it a lot then. When you stop being better, you stop being good. And you know what? That applies to Christianity. When you stop being better, you stop being good. When you stop learning and growing, that'll work in school, that'll work in your job, that'll work in any area of life. So our text is about where you live, where you walk, where you live, in light or in darkness. Now, as I said before, this epistle was written to combat the Gnostics and their false claim of being superior to others. They professed that they had some inner knowledge and had a light that others did not possess. They're like some of the secret societies of the day in which we live that believe that they are superior and have some mystic knowledge that others do not have. And this is the reason that John uses the word know so often, because he teaches that Christians know too. Christian truth is truth. That sounds redundant, but let it sink in. Christian truth is truth. It is not another truth. You know, you've heard me teach on the doctrine of the church. And I have said many a times that the church is not the highest ecclesiastical authority. The church is not the highest ecclesiastical authority. The church is the only ecclesiastical authority. I believe in being submissive to your pastor, and the congregation ought to be submissive to the pastor, and so on and so forth. But the pastor is not the authority. The pastor is not the authority. And there is not another truth. Truth is truth. Truth is truth. It's kind of like a little puzzle that I've given out to some folks. Some of you may remember it, and some of you don't, about having some chickens and some roosters and some hens and $100, and you have to buy so many of each in order to buy 100 different chickens in order to spend exactly $100 and so on. And so far, I've only found that can only be worked one way. Or there's only one answer. It can be worked several ways, I guess. I don't know. The only way I knew how to work it, and when it was given to me, I didn't have the answer, so I had to find it out by trial and error. And when I was in college, later on, a fellow that I went to high school with in college, and he graduated with straight A's, and I was always envious of him, but anyway, we sat down one time and we tried to come up, knowing the answers, tried to come up with an algebraic equation for it, and we never could. And Brother Jeff may can, since he's had some higher math than what we had at that time. I don't know. But I had an engineer one a few years ago tried, and he came up with a formula, but he had two or three different ways to have come about. So I said, you still don't have one exact formula. And he finally had to admit that he didn't. So, anyway, having said all of that, we know just from simplicity that 2 plus 2 is 4. It doesn't matter whether you have higher math, lower math, modern math, ancient math, the abacus or whatever else, 2 plus 2 is 4. And that's what it comes out to be. Well, truth is truth. Christian truth is truth. And either the Bible is true or it's not true. And this truth, this Christian truth, is the true light because it is reflective of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. In the Gospel of John, you might keep your finger in 1 John. But in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it teaches us about this light. John chapter 1, verse 9, that was the true light, talking about Jesus Christ, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The true light is Jesus Christ. So now let's stop for just a moment and look at where we are. We live in the 21st century. We live in an age of education. We live in an age of psychology, psychiatry. We live in an age of economics. We live in an age of politics. We live in an age of mass production. In other words, there are several different schools of thought that's out there. How is it that you're going to come to a true understanding of those academias, those ideologies? How is it you're going to come to know how you are to live in light of all of those schools of thought? And you either face those challenges under the light of God's Word, or you come up with your own wisdom, which is darkness. Now let that sink in. I don't care whether you're talking about school, whether it's kindergarten, or you're talking about a PhD in some university somewhere. You must approach that ideology. You must approach that academia either from the standpoint of truth or according to all of the other relativistic ideas of society. And which one are you going to choose? I, like Joshua, say either you choose the Word of God. If you're not going to choose that, choose any one of the others. It doesn't matter. It all comes to the same place. Destruction. I am as confident of that as I am that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the reason that I will not vote for the lesser of two evils. If I don't know who's running, if I haven't done my homework, or if I have done my homework and I don't know what's there, I'm not going to vote for the lesser of two evils. I cannot do that. Because if I do, then I have followed the philosophy and the ideology of darkness. That's the reason that I will not participate in some activities and do some things. I will not be associated with it. I cannot be associated with it. The problem is, there, no doubt, there are many other things that I ought to be disassociated with. See, I'm not trying to say that I'm the standard. Please don't think that. And don't think that I've got all the light. I don't have that. But I'm saying that we have to come to each individual thing. It doesn't matter whether it's a man trying to run his home, guide his children, do his work, live in a society, or whatever it is. He must come to the point of the truth of God's Word. That must be his first primary agenda in life, and everything else falls under the authority of the truth of God's Word, or it's just your opinion against mine. There are some things that the Scriptures teach that I have told individuals, you know, if the Scriptures didn't teach that, I wouldn't care what you did about it. But since the Scriptures do teach, this is where I have to be. And this is what John is doing here. He is bringing out, and when we look at this, you know, we've already seen one concrete example. You know, you say you're in light and you don't love your brother, you're in darkness. If you can't love a fellow believer, if you can't walk with a fellow believer, something wrong. And we have churches all over this country, whether they're PBs or whatever they are, splitting and dividing and conquering. That's not Christianity. Something is wrong somewhere. Some may be victims. But I'm just pulling from a lot of different things that come to mind off the top of my head. I don't have anything written down here about what, you know. You pick the subject. You pick the academia. You pick the philosophy. You pick the ideology. You pick the thing that is challenging you in your life at this time. And naturally, anybody that hears me out there over the internet, I have no idea what they're involved in. And so, this is where we are. I've said quite a bit about politics because that's where you find just about everybody talking today and will be for months to come. And if we were probably a little bit closer to April, I might be talking about pagan holidays, you know, about the eggs. Who knows? But my point is, you know, this is where we live. This is where we are. Our text tells, first of all, God is light. God is light. I'm not light. I'm to walk in the light, but I'm not light. You're not light. I've had it said to me by several different people over the course of years, you know, you think you know everything. Well, I don't know everything. I don't think I know everything. And there's a lot of things I don't know. And I know I don't know a lot of things. I know a few things. And I know what I think I believe about something. And so I'm pretty set in my ways on that. I'm like Dave Ramsey. I'm an expert in my opinion. And so, there we are. But I do believe God's Word. But I know that there's only one source of light, and that's God. Now, I'm not talking about an illuminating body. I'm not talking about there's a force out there somewhere that it's light. And therefore it shows off a radiance and a brilliance about it. Now, the Lord sometimes reveals Himself this way, but sometimes not. We could give you many examples. Let's just look at two or three. Genesis chapter 15. This first one's kind of a mixed metaphor, you might say. Genesis chapter 15. Guess it'd help if I got to Genesis instead of Exodus, wouldn't it? This is when Abraham had a vision and God came to him and God gave a covenant with Abraham. This was a unilateral covenant. How many of you know what a unilateral covenant is? Got some hands. For the rest of you, that means it's one way. A marriage ceremony is a bilateral covenant. A man and a woman make an agreement And they bow to each other and they make a covenant. They make a contract with each other. But God made a contract with Abraham, but it was unilateral. You know, a unicycle? It only has one wheel. A bicycle, it has two wheels. Well, this is a unilateral. It's one way. God made the covenant with Abraham. Verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. Now, what was the pieces? There were some birds there that one was set over here, one was set over there, and then there was a cow, bullocks, I think. I'd have to go back and read. Anyway, it was cut in half. One half was over here, one half was over there. But God came down and passed between those pieces. Part of it was fire. Part of it was just smoking. But God revealed Himself here with fire. There was some illumination here. There was also some smoke. Now the next one, it's clearly fire. And if I gave you enough time, you probably already know where to turn, but I'll beat you to it. Exodus chapter 3. And this is when God spoke to Moses out of the what? The burning bush. The burning bush. See, God sometimes manifests Himself in fire, in an illumination. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, that's all I want. I gave you a couple of places where God does come and appear to be in a shining light. But not always. Let's look at one other. 1 Kings 19. He was smoke and fire in the first one, fire in the second one. But in 1 Kings 19, we don't see, we see, I guess you might say a little fire, but God wasn't in that. 1 Kings 19, verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. You see, God here came to man in a still, small voice. So when John is saying that God is light, he's not talking about some illumination. He's not talking about a blinding light. It's not. And there are many, like I said, there are many times God comes and He comes in a cloud of glory and He comes in a fire at night, you know, and we think about all of those things. We think about on the day of Pentecost when the flaming tongues of fire came down. But yet you think about the time when He came down at Christ's baptism in the form of a dove and on and on and on. But when John says that God and God is light, he's not talking about that. Let's look at one other place in Exodus. In Exodus 34. Exodus 34. Now here, Moses asked God if he could see His glory. In Exodus chapter 34, Moses wanted to see the glory of God. But notice what God told him about. Verse 5, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth.'" Later on, Moses, I thought it was in this same place, maybe it's in the 33rd chapter, when Moses again asked to see, right in Exodus 33:18, and he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And notice what the Lord said. And He said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy." Now, what are we saying? When Moses asked to see the glory of the Lord, God didn't show him a light. When Moses asked to see the glory of the Lord, what did God give him? Truth. Truth. "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful." If you want to see the glory of God, if you see that, and if you understand that, and if you understand that God has been merciful to you, if God has been good to you, as it was brought out to us this morning, if God has been merciful to you, and you have seen that, and seen how that you don't deserve that, then you have seen the glory of God. See, that's what truth is. "Oh, I want to see the glory of God. Oh, if God would just come down like He did on Pentecost." He ain't coming again like that. Well, He could. God could do whatever He wants to, but He only came on Mount Sinai and gave the fire and there and gave the table of the law. He did it once. He set up the tabernacle once. He set up the temple once. He destroyed the temple. And He gave the house of God. And He said, "It's going to be that way until I return." And the church wasn't an afterthought on God's part, as some people teach today. You see, if you're going to understand light, it's not going to be some mystical, pulsating energy that shoots through your inner being. You can get that going down a roller coaster. I won't, because I'm not going to get on one. But if you're going to see light, you're going to see truth. And you're going to understand truth, and you're not going to turn a loose of truth. It's going to be a force. I hate using that word, but I don't know of any other one right now. It's going to be a force that abides in you that you will not compromise. I'm belaboring this point, I know. But I trust that I'm belaboring it enough that you can see what I'm talking about. God is light, and in Him is no darkness. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, and we're not walking in the light, we're lying. And I want you to be able to see what light is and where we're coming from and what the Scripture is teaching about light. Now we'll finish up with God being light, Lord willing, next time. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You're not a mystic. Oh, You're mysterious. There are a lot of things we do not understand about You. But You have written large and clear in Your Word. And even with that, there's a lot we don't understand. But there's enough that we do. Help us not to deceive ourselves. Help us not to lie to ourselves and lie to others. Help us not to be a liar and living a life of a lie. Oh God, strengthen us to live as You would have us to live, that we might live with purpose, and that our joy might be full. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.